Well, good morning. What a fantastic morning as well. My job has got harder this week. Friday evening, we had a terrific time at the prayer meeting, and four people came, and very helpfully, I was really blessed by it, very helpfully shared a word from the Lord as we looked at Scripture together, different parables of what the kingdom looked like. And I sat there thinking, I'm going to have to raise my game here. Because sooner or later, they're going to assess they don't actually need me here. And then yesterday, Michael Curry took the roof off the place. And it's been really interesting, hasn't it? Seeing the reactions of people, both inside the church building and on social media, to what he had to say and how he said it. And I realised that I'm never going to be a preacher like that at all. One reason, amongst many, many others, is that the BBC commented it was quite a long address. It was about 13 and a half minutes. Don't get your hopes up, people. I'm going to be a bit longer than that, but we're going to take communion together, so I'm not going to go on too long. Pray that I don't. We're whistling through Mark's Gospel at the moment, and we really are going through a Gospel here that's fast-paced. Incident follows incident, barely time for any kind of breather, so hold on to your hats. I'm not going to be 13 minutes, but I'm going to try and rattle through a few things this morning, all of which show that there is peace and there is healing and wholeness in the Gospel. These are the three things we're looking at this morning. Verses 20, all in chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, how Jesus heals many people. And then following that, we're going to talk about Jesus and his prayer life, Jesus prays. And then perhaps the biggest chunk of stuff is going to be at the end, verses 40 to 45, where he heals a leper. And as we saw last week, if you were here last week, you'll have heard this. If, like me, you needed to catch up on the website, just before this has happened, John was telling us about how Jesus has cast an evil spirit out of a man at the synagogue. And the people, naturally enough, were amazed at his authority, both in his teaching, but also in his power to be able to do this. He brings peace to someone who is profoundly disturbed, brings healing to a man tormented by the evil spirit. And then very quickly, we move straight from the synagogue to Peter's house. After the service, somebody was sharing with me quite recently, and I identify with it fully. After you've preached on a Sunday, you feel quite vulnerable. You feel quite tired. It's not uncommon for people of my age to have a little nap in the afternoon after a Sunday, and you'll think he does about half an hour's work. How can that be? It is a tiring thing, and if those of you who've preached will perhaps identify with that. Maybe I'm just a wimp. But anyway, Jesus does this amazing period of ministry in the synagogue, and he goes home, and he doesn't go home just to have his dinner and to put his feet up and watch the match. Instead, we read, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And so Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever, quite possibly, although we don't know this, quite possibly malaria. So that was really common in this damp lakeside area. Israel, in fact, was only declared malaria-free, according to Wikipedia, which is always right, in 1967. Fever was, in those days, thought to be a punishment sent by God to those who didn't obey him. So it's a wonder more people didn't have fevers. Some believed it was only curable directly by God intervening into a situation. And here we have Jesus directly intervening into a situation. And he doesn't even need to say a word, does he? Very simply, he takes her hand and helps her up. And the healing is instant and complete. There's not a trace of that remaining weakness that comes with a fever in her at all. We've had flu-y things, we've had fevery things, haven't we, where you're in bed and anything is an effort. Where if somebody were to say, if you go downstairs, there's £50 on the table for you, you just wouldn't be bothered because you just don't feel like it. Imagine somebody in that situation sitting you up and guiding you out of bed and to find the fever just gone like that. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely stunning what Jesus does here. He brings healing to Simon's mother-in-law in a way that no one else can. And notice too her reaction. It's instructive to us, I think. Her reaction is simply to roll up her sleeves and serve Jesus and his followers. What a great lesson that is to us, isn't it? She's healed. Her reaction is to serve. And if you know you've been healed by Jesus, how can you possibly do anything else? Serving is a characteristic of following Jesus, of discipleship. The Gospels, interestingly, often record the women getting this right more often than the men did. The women are recorded many times in the Gospels as serving, whereas the men sometimes spend time butting heads to see who is the most important and who is the best. And you still see that in churches sometimes. It reminds me of listening to a man at a men's conference where he was challenging us as guys to step up and to play our part in building the kingdom of God, in serving the church. As he said, as he put it, too many men are happy to turn up on a Sunday and sing heartily, "Take my wife and let me be." This miracle reveals that God heals so that we may serve him. That's why he heals us. We're to serve him with absolute obedience. We are to serve him sacrificially. Service and discipleship in Mark isn't some part-time volunteer activity that we do on our own terms and at our own convenience. We must be prepared to leave everything to follow him. And then we read at sunset. Well, that's significant because Sabbath is now over and the whole town comes to Jesus. And ironically, and any of us in churches can't read this comfortably at all, ironically, the synagogues are closed and now is the time for the real work of the kingdom of God. And the whole town turn up. They are wanting either to be made well or to watch Jesus make other people well or to listen to Jesus and his amazing teaching. And let's face it, you would, wouldn't you? People with sickness and people with demons, notice that Mark differentiates between the two. They come and they find their peace, their shalom, their wholeness, their healing in Christ. And it must have been such a long and exhausting session. Notice that the demons know who Jesus is at this stage, but which is more than the disciples do. But Jesus commands them, be silent. The time to reveal his identity is not yet there. And we read on about Jesus's prayer life. Verses 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Cast your mind back to the day before. What a day. What a day of ministry. He's been to the synagogue. He's been casting out a demon there. Then the whole town comes to him in the evening. And he's very, very busy. If anyone ever deserved a lie-in. And yet, while it's still dark, Jesus gets up early and goes out to a solitary place. The word that's been translated here, a solitary place, is exactly the same word as was used earlier in the chapter for desert. So he hasn't just gone for a little bit of a quiet time in a quiet room out of the way or at the bottom of his garden. He's gone into a solitary place, the desert, just as he was driven out to the desert after his baptism. He sets his alarm He gets up and he prays. And Simon and his companions have to go looking for him. We don't know how long Jesus was there praying, but we do know that he got up while it was still dark. He walked to a solitary place. The disciples have got to wake up and then go find him. Presumably they didn't know necessarily where he was. It's not unreasonable to think it might have been a couple of hours. And so straight away, we are challenged by this, aren't we? How's your to-do list today? I hate to bring this up on a Sunday morning, but how's your to-do list? What have you got lined up? It's really interesting to see some reactions on faces having asked that. But what have you got that you need to perhaps even finish today, let alone the stuff you need to do this week? Do you find that the busier you are, the less inclined you are to pray? Just too much going on sometimes, isn't there? So much to be done, and you might have great intentions, but actually, while the kettle's boiling, I'll just check my email, or you'll get into something and think, oh, I just need to take this call and sort these things out. And before you know it, it's lunchtime. And so you grab a quick sandwich for 20 minutes and your fifth coffee of the day, and you think, right, I'll get to prayer later. And you plough on and you think, I'll pray this evening. And it goes on until it gets to the stage where you kind of collapse into bed and you fall asleep before you pray. Maybe that happens to you too sometimes. I'm not proud to say this, but some days that's me. You get busy and prayer gets pushed out. And Jesus' example is such a challenge to me in this. Because Jesus' job is much bigger than any job you or I will undertake or have to undertake. More important than anything that we will ever attempt. He came to reconcile the world to his Father through preaching the good news and his death ultimately on the cross for the sin of you and me, for the whole world. Jesus was busy. He was busier than you'll ever be tomorrow. He was working on changing the world forever. And he prayed. And he got up early to pray. He prayed for lengthy periods. He prayed regularly. If Jesus needed to pray, then where do we get off thinking that we can cope without him? In the midst of the chaos of daily life, you and I need to know and find and experience peace, to recalibrate and find some equilibrium in the chaos of our lives, to remind ourselves that even if we're feeling a bit frayed at the edges right now, we are healed and whole in Christ. And we just need to draw aside and just remember that sometimes in the silence. That what Gregory did just before I got up to speak was really helpful this morning. We've been singing our praises to the Lord. We've been worshipping him. And sometimes it's good just to be quiet and acknowledge his presence with us, isn't it? We need to learn to do that during the day. They find him. They track him down. And Jesus finds that he meets temptation again in the desert, like he did earlier in the chapter. Because Simon and those that are with him come and they virtually hunt him down, you get the sense. The temptation that he faces here is to let other people drive his agenda. Everyone in Capernaum is looking for him. They're excited. They've seen what's happened with the miracles. They may have been touched by the words as well, but I think it's probably the emphasis on the miracles that really get people excited. And so the disciples, and you can understand why, want to make the most of this. They're enthusiastic. Jesus, you're really popular at the moment. You are the hot ticket in town. We need to arrange some more evening healing meetings. We'll perhaps get a worship band together and, really make a big thing of it. Jesus, you should do this. We need to stay here. Come on, Jesus. Everyone in town wants to meet you. And Jesus has compassion on the crowds, but he isn't going to let them or the disciples get in the way of his quiet time or to change his job description. As one writer puts it very succinctly and very tellingly, I think, when Jesus called these men to follow him, this is not what he had in mind. The disciples have forgotten they're supposed to be playing follow the leader. Instead, they fancy a game of Simon Says. Jesus knows what he's about. Notice why Jesus came. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus came to preach the good news. That was his primary purpose. This is why he did these, this is why he came. His number one priority. The miracles and the healings and the exorcisms, all pointers of his compassion and all pointers to his authority. These are signs, as John calls the miracles in the Gospels, of who Jesus is. But he's here first and foremost to preach, that is why I have come. And so he moves to the next villages. He's here to preach throughout Galilee. And he carries on healing people and driving out demons. We'll see a great example of his healing in a moment. But his main thing is to preach in the synagogues and on the streets. That is why he has come. Then we come to this final issue of Jesus healing a man with leprosy. Verse 40 onwards. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Leprosy was used as a term that covered a whole range of skin diseases at this time. Lepers were thought to be highly infectious, and so they were separated out, shunned by the rest of society, told to go and live elsewhere. They'd lived in colonies together. And they had to shout out unclean to anybody that they came anywhere near and to keep the lower half of their faces covered. Some rabbis even went to the extreme of saying that if you saw a leper sat underneath a tree and the shadow of the tree fell on you as you walked past the tree, then you became unclean. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to have been a leper as a result? You've not only got the physical stuff, you've got all the social stigma. You were isolated, you were rejected, thought by many people to have this because of some sin that you'd committed. And that's without thinking of the physical nature of the disease, loss of nerve feeling, which led to injuries and infections and possibly losing limbs. I did part of the Southwest Coastal Path walk with somebody, a woman called Natalie, who did the whole thing. I just did a couple of days with her. And she was doing it as an ambassador for the leprosy mission. And we were chatting about this, and I really admired her for doing it, you know, non-stop the whole way round. I just did a couple of days. That was enough for me. And she was saying that when she had a blister or a stone in her boot, she used it as an opportunity to thank God, because she was walking for people who wouldn't have felt that. Through losing legs or feet to that disease. This leper has got guts. He does not keep a safe distance, but bold as brass, he sees his chance and he falls on his knees before Jesus. He is willing to chance that Jesus has both the power and the grace and the mercy to want to heal him. And verse 40 is a lovely example of prayer. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." There's real humility there, isn't there? If you're willing, you can make me clean. Sometimes in our prayer lives, we're not that humble, I don't think. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus responds really quickly, perhaps to stop the others lynching him, because after all, you're a leper. You should be behind the barrier. You shouldn't be this close. Get back. Who do you think you are? And Jesus responds really quickly, but that's not why he's indignant. You might have Jesus show compassion in verse 41 in your version. The version that I read has indignant, and therefore I believe I need to deal with that. We'd much rather say Jesus has compassion, because it's much more understandable. Why is he indignant? He's not indignant at the man. He's not indignant because of the interruption. I think it's more likely that he's angry at this terrible disease and how it's marred this man's life and how people have treated him as a result, or mistreated him. Jesus wants to make him clean. And he does. He stretches out a hand not to push him away, but to give him a compassionate touch. This is so radical, isn't it? We tend to arrange our lives so that we have no contact whatsoever with those that we consider lepers in our society. Jesus goes out of his way to reach out to them. And notice that Jesus is not made unclean by the encounter. Rather, the man is made clean. He simply reaches out, touches him and says, "Be clean." And the leprosy leaves him. Immediately, he is totally healed. What power? What authority Jesus has? And then he tells him, "Go to the priest." Because if somebody had shown up in town, if this leper had gone back to his town later and said, "I'm clean now, honest," people would have been a little bit suspicious. So he had to go through the whole official system. Until that was completed, until he'd gone to see a priest under the law of Moses, he was always going to be in social limbo. But notice the leper goes there to have his healing verified. The priest can't do anything to heal him. He can just say, "Yes, for reasons that I can't explain, you have been healed." Jesus is able to make us whole in a way that no amount of religious observance can. And Jesus gives this very stern warning. The language is very strong. "Don't you dare tell a soul," is the kind of flavour of it. And he seems determined not to get a following Jesus on the basis of the healings and the exorcisms, because these aren't tricks to gather a following. These are acts of compassion. First and foremost, he has come to preach. And he knows that you can experience God's healing. You may have found this for yourself or with other people. Know something of God's healing in a really amazing way and still not respond to him by turning to him and following him. But come on, how do you keep a thing like this quiet? The man was a leper. He was known as a leper. Don't tell anyone. Keep it quiet. The man, because he was a man just like you and me, or a man or a woman just like you or me, talks freely because he was disobedient, just like we are. This is news he couldn't keep to himself. He'd found peace. He was healed. He was whole, cleansed because of Jesus. Imagine this morning he got up and he was distant from his neighbours and his society, separated from the people of God, probably feeling separate from God himself, regarded as cursed. And tonight he's going to go to bed healed and whole and clean, thanks to Jesus' response to his prayer, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What a day. I wonder how much he slept that night, actually, as he mulled things over. We can't imagine to begin to think about what that must have looked like. And in theory, having touched a leper, Jesus is now unclean. But it's really important we see this. Notice that is not how it works here. Notice that the man has to be certified as clean by going to the priest. Jesus sends him to do that. Jesus doesn't need to. We've got this weird formula: unclean plus clean equals clean. Your teenagers with washing on the floor think that that is an actual scientific law. There's some clean clothes there, but some dirty clothes as well. It makes everything clean. It doesn't work that way, does it? Yet when Jesus comes and does this, suddenly unclean plus clean equals clean. Bizarre. You and I come to Jesus, a Jesus who is perfectly clean, and no amount of contact with grubby people like us is ever going to change that. You and I might feel like the leper at times, that we are unclean, that we are unworthy, and maybe nothing can change that. Jesus can. He doesn't care who we are or what we've done or what has been done to us, however bad it might be. Jesus says, "I am cleanliness. I can make you clean again." However inadequate or ashamed that you feel, or if you have been made to feel, he says, "I can restore you. I am cleanliness itself." All you need to do is ask, like the leper, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus makes grubby people like us clean. Jesus changes everything, as we see here. And as a picture of that, the leper is brought back into society, and he is fully integrated into town. And ironically, Jesus has to move from the city into lonely places in verse 45 to escape the popularity that's been drummed up by this. So you've got this picture of the leper and Jesus changing places. And in that, it is a wonderful picture of the gospel. When Jesus is crucified, it's outside the city, isn't it? It's on the rubbish tip. It's on the place where the lepers were sent out to. He is hung on a cross and he is regarded as unclean. He is excluded so that we can be taken in to the heavenly city. God made him sin so that we can be free from sin. We're going to take communion together in a moment. But do remember that. Whether it's for the first time or for the umpteenth time as you struggle with a besetting sin, Jesus makes grubby people like us clean. Jesus does change everything. He is willing to make you clean. Will you pray that prayer to him this morning? Lord Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is too wonderful that you cleanse filthy sinners like us. It is too wonderful that you carry on doing your washing work with us. Lord, we cannot clean ourselves. We need you to come and clean us. So I'm reminded in Isaiah, you talk about our righteous acts being like filthy rags in your eyes. Because even the stuff that we think that we do that is great is besmirched and defiled in other ways. Thank you that you come and provide that cleansing for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work for us on the cross and in renewing us day by day. Give us more of your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we might be more transformed into the likeness of of Jesus, God's Son. In your name we pray. Amen.